Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
Well, good morning. I know I'm probably not a super familiar face at this point in the service. Many times I'm back there on the base or somewhere down the front praying with people. My name's Eric. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a pleasure to speak with you this morning. We're starting, I get the opportunity to start a new sermon series called Anchored. And so this is going to be for the next few weeks, and we're looking at spiritual disciplines and looking at those things that actually build us up in God and give us a strong foundation for our lives. And it's just a perfect time, I think, in the year, at the end of a year and starting a new one, to start to look at those things and start to bring those things into our lives that really gives us that foundation in our relationship with God. Now, you know, at this time of year, many times what we do is we start to kind of reflect on the year that has gone by, and we start to look forward to the year ahead. You know, there's things that have no doubt happened in 2019 that have been wonderful and you've celebrated. Maybe you got that new job that you always wanted. Maybe a relationship, you got married or you found that person in your life. Maybe there's just small things. You know, I made it through the year. There's probably also some moments that were low during the year that we reflect upon and just want to see maybe 2020 bring something better. You know, if you're like me, perhaps you're already thinking about 2020. What are the things that you want to accomplish? What are the things that you hope to see come to pass? Maybe you're setting some goals. You know, maybe you want to lose some weight or read your Bible more or spend more time doing the things that you enjoy. A new year, you know, is a new opportunity to grow and mature in life. Anna was just praying before and was even kind of talking about it. Many times a new year is like a do-over. I don't know if you remember the old movie called City Slickers. I love this movie. It's made back in 1991. And basically the story of this movie is there's these three guys from New York who go and sign up to do a cattle drive, you know, kind of like cowboys. But there's a scene that's really poignant in the middle of the film. One of the friends that's on this cattle drive just starts to share because his life is just, in the last year, has just kind of gone away. He lost his wife, and he was cheating on her with a coworker at work, and so he's lost his wife, he's lost his job. Everything's just kind of fallen to pieces. And in this moment, his friends try to encourage him and talk to him and just give him a new perspective about where his life is at. And they say, do you remember as kids, we used to play ball, and sometimes we'd get the ball stuck up in the tree. And it wasn't like the game was over. We would just say, do over, do over. And they were just trying to encourage him that, you know what? Yes, your life is in shambles, but it's an opportunity for a do over. Many times a new year is a bit that way, where it's a do over for many of us. It's a time to start afresh. You know, as we begin this new Anchored series, what we're hoping as a church that we can do is that the spiritual disciplines and the practices that are taught will encourage and challenge you to make your relationship with God a priority. So these things help build us up, but it also takes the focus off of many of the things in our lives and puts the focus on God. You know, 2020 is going to be full of its own challenges. There's no doubt about that. But if we're firmly anchored in Jesus, this will give us the strength to weather the storms that we're going to face. Craig Dykstra, a professor at Duke Divinity School, he talks about spiritual disciplines. He says, Christian spiritual practices are the nuclear reactors of the Christian faith, arenas where the gospel and human life come together in energizing and explosive ways. Practices create openings in our lives where the grace and mercy and presence of God may be known to us. So today, we're starting with the spiritual discipline of fasting. And as you can see, I'm very qualified, and this is why they've chosen me to teach on fasting. few of the other pastors have been joking with me today, going, this is probably a great topic since we've just finished Christmas, and everyone's no doubt probably overindulged with all those yummy goodies and foods and great things that we have. But fasting is a spiritual practice that is very common. It's actually been in the Judeo-Christian traditions for thousands of years. So it's a very common and normal part of many spiritual practices. Just out of curiosity, would you just raise your hand? How many of you have ever done a spiritual fast where you've taken time? Maybe it's for a day, maybe it's for a week. That's a lot. That's quite a few of us. Quite a few of us. You know, fasting's a practice that I would actually like to do more. It's something that has always been incredibly powerful in my life. In the times where I've taken a day or maybe a week and fasted, God's always spoken to me. He's always moved in my life in powerful ways. In fact, back in 2014, it's kind of this time of year, back in 2014, 2015, there were myself and a couple of other intercessors and friends, and we all kind of decided that we were going to do a 40-day fast. So we were going to start the year with a 40-day fast. Now, I had never gone probably more than about 7 or 10 days fasting, which is a long time. So 40 days was quite a big deal, but we just really felt like the things that were happening, particularly in the church and in our lives, we wanted to take that time and just really pray and press into God. We had some sort of spiritual warfare stuff that we wanted to do and see some things broken off. And so we started this 40-day fast. In that time, as I say, the idea originally was that we would be praying for the church. But as those 40 days progressed, God just started to really speak to me. And he had kind of a different plan for how he wanted to use this 40 days that I had set aside for him. And for me, it was one of those things where he really spoke into my identity and his love for me. And so I came in with one agenda, and then God finished it with a totally different agenda. And that was life transforming for me. God really spoke into an area of my heart and my thinking that I needed to hear from him. And so fasting can be so incredibly powerful. If you've not done it, I encourage you to give it a go. So what is fasting? The Spiritual Disciplines Handbook describes fasting as the self-denial of normal necessities in order to intentionally attend to God in prayer. So in essence, we lay aside something that takes our attention, that routine sort of thing. Many times we talk about eating, but you can fast from lots of different things. But we lay these things aside so that we can give God our attention. And what we would normally be spending our time doing here, we sacrifice that so that we can give God that attention. You know, biblically, fasting is a willing abstinence from food. When you read the Bible passages and you see different folks fasting, and they had lots of different reasons they fasted, it almost inevitably was always about food. And as you can imagine, in that time of history, food is a big deal. They couldn't just run to Aldi or Kohl's or Woolies and get some more bananas and milk and bread. You know, if they had anything to eat, it's because they either grew it or cultivated it or herded it, or, you know, it was a big deal to say, I'm not going to eat. For us, it's maybe not as big a deal because food is plentiful. We can have it whenever we want. But in the Bible, food was the thing that they gave up. But you know, for us, maybe fasting from food may not be the most effective thing. We can also fast from things that take our attention, spend our time. Now, these things aren't necessarily bad or whatever, they're part of our lives, but we could fast from watching television. We could fast from social media. We could maybe fast from shopping. Or from coffee, maybe. I know I'm preaching now. I mean, you might even want to fast from annoying people. Actually, that's really hard to do because annoying people are everywhere. I'm just kidding. Joe Luton actually tried this recently and he didn't speak to me for an entire week. So maybe not the best one to draw into God, but you can fast from those things. The idea is to find those things that take our attention and sacrifice them so that we can give God our attention. It's meant to, as we fast, it's meant to actually increase our spiritual hunger. This is why fasting from food is good, because our body becomes hungry, and in that hunger, it reminds us that we have a spiritual hunger, that we need to hunger for God. On my fridge at home, my wife's actually put up this little quote. It says, "We hunger for the things that we feed on." And I thought, that's kind of an interesting quote. We hunger for the things that we feed on. So, you know, every time I go to the fridge to get something to eat, I see that sticky note, and it reminds me, I'm not just supposed to feed my physical body. I need to be feeding my spiritual being as well. So, you know, fasting from food is the traditional method, but because that physical hunger should stir our hunger for God. You know, every time, those of you that have fasted, if you remember, particularly the first couple of days are really hard, and your stomach growls a lot. You know, it's wanting that food. And every time, it's almost like a little alarm clock that's just going, pray, seek me. You know, every time it growls, it's supposed to become this reminder that we seek God. See, fasting denies our flesh what it wants so that we can focus more clearly on strengthening our spirits. You know, in Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." You see, fasting causes a physical awareness of emptiness to remind us to turn to Jesus, who alone can satisfy. Yes, food satisfies our body. No doubt you had some, you know, if you're like me, at my house, there's certain favorites that my wife makes or grandma makes or whatever, and you look forward to those things. Like at our house on Christmas morning, we have a breakfast casserole. The only time of the year that I get this breakfast casserole is on Christmas morning. I have to wait all year for this thing, and I love it. You know, and it's just so satisfying. I literally ate half of it. Sure. I ate half. The other four people in my family ate the other half. You know, I love this thing. And it's so good when you finally get it on your plate. But you know, fasting causes us, when we deny ourselves those kinds of things, there's a physical emptiness in fasting. And that emptiness is to remind us that we have a spiritual emptiness that needs to be filled, and it can only be filled by Jesus. So it's a practice that of sacrifice that turns our attention to God and His purposes. So fasting, in a way, actually is spiritual food. And I know that seems kind of contradictory, how fasting and staying particularly away from food actually feeds us, but that's true. See, as we sacrifice something that's good, food is good. God's given us food. It's how we continue to live and survive and all that. We sacrifice something that's good for something that's better, which is Jesus. See, we need food to live, but we need Jesus for life. We need food to live, but we need Jesus for life. See, fasting is a way of saying with our stomachs and our whole being how much we need and want and trust in Jesus. It's a way of saying, I'm not going to be enslaved by the things of this world. But I'm not going to be enslaved by food. I'm not going to be enslaved by other things that are distractions. But the only source of my satisfaction is Jesus. So let me ask you a question. How much are you feeding on the bread of life? Jesus called himself the bread of life. We're going to read about that in just a minute. I want you to ask yourself, how much are you actually feeding on and finding your satisfaction in the bread of life? You know, are you reliant on Jesus for your sustenance? Are you turning elsewhere? Because there's a lot of options. There's lots of options out there to turn to that says, come and do this, come and be this, come and participate in this. It will be fulfilling. But is it really? So I want you to just take a moment and reflect. Where do you find your sustenance? What have you been feeding on? And has it satisfied you? You know, Jesus is the only one who satisfies our spiritual hunger. I want you to turn to John chapter 6. And we're going to be reading from verse 25, but I just want to set the scene a little bit. John chapter 6 is an amazing passage. It starts out with the very familiar story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, right? We've all heard this story, right? There's probably more like 15 or 20,000 people there, but 5,000 men. And it comes to getting late in the day, and nobody's brought a packed lunch. And so Jesus, with the help of a little boy and his fish and loaves, feeds this 5,000 people miraculously. After the end of that story, Jesus actually retreats from the crowds and from the disciples, and it says he goes up on a mountain alone by himself. And he spends time with God. Well, it starts to get late, and the disciples decide they're going to get in their boat, and they're going to go from the area where they were at, is called Tiberias, and they're going to go over to an area called Capernaum. This is about 6.5 miles away from each other by boat. And so they get into their boat, and they start to row, and they leave Jesus behind. Another familiar story happens. Jesus comes walking out to them on the water. And they're all, you know, scared and afraid and think he's a ghost until he calls out to them and they recognize that it's Jesus. And so then he gets in the boat and they make it to Capernaum. Now this is where we pick up the story, starting in verse 25. It says, just before that, actually the crowds who had gotten fed the day before, what you need to know, is they thought that was pretty good. And so they start to try and find Jesus and the disciples. And so they go looking for them and they end up finding Jesus in Capernaum. It says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are not looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, well, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This is one of those passages where you can tell, we have kind of 20/20 hindsight, you can kind of tell Jesus is talking about one thing, and all the people are talking about another, and the people are not catching on to Jesus. Like, he keeps kind of saying stuff and he gets more and more and more blatant about it until he finally goes, I am the bread of life. But see, the people, they had this idea. They came looking for Jesus because they wanted to have their temporal needs met. They wanted another free meal. And so they thought it was pretty great the day before. He broke bread, and there were even 12 barrels left of it, baskets left of it. And so they're coming back going, hey, Jesus, there you are. We've been looking for you. Where you been? Because they wanted another meal. And Jesus immediately kind of goes into his spiritual thing and goes, you come looking for your temporal needs to be met, but I'm talking about your spiritual needs, eternal needs. Stop trying to get the bread that doesn't last and feed on the bread of life. You know, Jesus keeps pointing to them this greater reality of who he was and what he can provide. See, he didn't come simply to meet our bodily needs. Jesus came to give us life and restore us to relationship with God. Jesus is the only one who gives true life and sustenance. So see, fasting becomes a way for us to remember that life, that abundant life that Jesus says he comes to give us, it's only found in relationship with him. See, when we feed on the bread of life, we'll be satisfied and we'll be filled with God's presence. Fasting helps us to put aside the normal concerns of life to discover deeper meaning and purpose and grow in our relationship with Jesus. But you know, many of us spend all our time trying to meet these spiritual needs with this temporal bread. We try to meet it in ways that is not lasting. But yet Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And if you come and you eat of me, I will satisfy your spiritual hunger forever. It's powerful. And so as we fast, we actually are feeding ourselves. See, unlike the manna in the wilderness and the fish in the loaves, Jesus completely satisfies our inner being. You know, in the wilderness, they would eat the manna, and the next day they'd be hungry again. Whereas God says, taste and see that I'm good. And as we partake of his presence and we're in his presence and we're living in him, those needs are satisfied. And the hunger that grows there is a different kind of hunger. It's not an emptiness hunger, like my stomach with no food. It's an awareness of his goodness. It's an awareness of who he is and who we are and our dependence on God. See, the practice of fasting takes our attention off of the temporal and earthly things, and it puts it on Jesus. And the more we feed on Jesus, the hungrier we get. Another benefit of fasting is it actually empowers us for ministry. Now, fasting, again, it's not a pleasant thing to do, like in the physical sense. It's hard. You are hungry. You're tired. If you're fasting from something like caffeine, you probably have headaches. You know, all kinds of things start to go on. It's not a pleasant thing. But yet in that sacrifice, God does something in us. He places his spirit in us in a way that actually empowers us for his purposes, for his plans, for the way he's created us. It empowers us to do kingdom business. Jesus even needed to do this. Before Jesus began his public ministry, he fasted for 40 days. We know this. So he goes and he sees John the Baptist and he's baptized, and it says the heavens open up and the dove descended and God says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And that's kind of the start of Jesus' earthly ministry. But before he goes out and preaches, he actually goes to the wilderness and he spends time there and he fasts, it says, for 40 days. If you look in Matthew 4, starting in verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. But Jesus answered, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, this was a time of testing for Jesus. It was a time of preparation. And what God did in Jesus in that time, what was shaped in him through that time, prepared him for that 3-year ministry that has now changed the world. It empowered Jesus to face the temptation of Satan and to step into his role as Messiah. Now, as I was reading this, you've probably read these verses before, something jumped out at me that has not before. It says, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. You kind of read that and go, no, duh. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. Of course he's hungry. He was hungry. I don't know about you, but in my own personal experience, when I fast for an extended amount of time, there comes a point where I'm no longer hungry. It might be after day 5 or day 7, but there comes a point where the hunger pains and all that stuff stop. And I'm no longer hungry. I don't know if that's been your experience. In fact, after a while, food actually starts to become unappealing. Like, you're no longer going, oh, I would love that hamburger right now, or pepperoni pizza. Like, it becomes, you just sort of lose that. So my question, and what jumps at me, is the fact that they included, after 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and he was hungry. Could it be that he was actually hungering for God? That time he had spent with God had created a deep hunger in Jesus. Remember that note I mentioned about on my fridge? We hunger for the things we feed on. Jesus had been sustained on nothing but God's word, God's presence for 40 days, and it created a hunger in him. See, I think this is true because his first temptation by Satan was, hey, Jesus, you're hungry. Why don't you turn those stones into bread? And he replies, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Father. See, during those 40 days when Jesus' flesh was at its weakest, he endured relentless temptation from Satan. Satan offered him alternatives to God's plan, compromises that would satisfy his natural desires, and attacks upon his very identity as the Son of God. So Jesus, he used the Word of God, not his own strength, to defeat those temptations and remain victorious over sin. He demonstrated for us that fasting can strengthen us spiritually when we use it to draw closer to God. Now, many of you guys know Paul Martini. He's an evangelist with Global Awakening. He's spoken here a few times. He talks about this. He talks about many times we substitute the bread of life for stones, and then we wonder why we are hungry, why we're spiritually malnourished. He has a whole sermon on this. It's really fantastic. If you haven't heard it, go and find it online somewhere. But he talks about how stones, those sorts of things such as news or sports or entertainment, relationships, that kind of thing, we try and feed on those things and they're stones because they spiritually have no nourishment in them. We do that instead of turning to the bread of life. So as we feed on these stones, they leave us lacking. But when we feed on Jesus, he satisfies. You know, fasting becomes an intentional change of our spiritual diet. So it's putting aside those things we normally feed on so that we can feed on God and be in his presence. It's not just a physical diet that we change, it's a spiritual diet that we change. But what's great about that is Matthew 5:6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. When we hunger for God, he will fill us. He will satisfy us. See, fasting leads us away from the things of the world, those things that don't sustain us, those things that take our time, that take our attention, and lead us. Fasting takes and leads us to the one whose very words give us life. This will empower us to face temptation and overcome the obstacles that we'll face. See, fasting actually draws us into God's heart. The Bible says, his ways are not our ways. We don't understand God. But as we spend time with him, his ways start to become familiar because it starts to change our ways into his ways. And fasting is one of those spiritual practices that helps us to do that because there's such an intentionality about it. So I want to ask you today, as I finish up, are there aspects of your life that have taken priority over your relationship with Jesus? Perhaps there are activities that distract you from spending time with him. If you look in your River Life news, there are some questions at the back of the notes today. In fact, there's a lot of extra material in your notes on some practical things of fasting and some really practical steps of how to start fasting. But there's also these questions that will help you to reflect on whether something has taken prominence in your life over Jesus. And these questions will help you to start to figure out, maybe those are the things I need to start to fast from so that I can give you the attention, God, that you deserve. So I want you to just take a moment now. Would you guys bow your heads and close your eyes? And just quietly in your heart, I want you to just ask Jesus, is there anything that I have put ahead of you, Jesus? Is there anything in my life that's taking prominence and that position of being on the throne from you? And I want to ask you, would you be willing to submit that thing, whatever it is that's come to your mind, would you be willing to submit that to Jesus? If it is an activity, if it is something, would you be willing to lay that down for a period of time to fast from that so that the energy and the attention that that thing has been receiving, you can give to God? Would you be willing to do that? Would you just pray with me? Father God, we just thank you for the incredible gift of your Son. In these recent days and weeks, we've celebrated his birth and his life and all that Jesus represents and all that he was. And God, when we, many of us, as we asked Jesus into our lives, we asked him not to just be our Savior, but to be our Lord, to take preeminence, to take that position of leadership in our lives. But God, we've let the distractions of the world and the tyranny of the urgent and other things, God, take his place in our hearts. So Lord, we just ask your forgiveness today. And Lord, we ask that you would give us courage and give us wisdom to take different steps, to lay things that are just stones and do not actually fill us, that do not satisfy, those things that we just continually put into ourselves that just leave us wanting. Lord, we just want to lay those at your feet. And we just ask that you would now take that preeminent position of our lives, that you would be on the throne and nothing else. Lord, we just ask that 2020 would be a year that each and every one of us grows in our intimacy and grows in our relationship with you. Whether we've been a Christian for a week, or whether we've been a Christian for many years, God, we just ask, would you take us deeper into your heart this year? Lord, we want to know you. We want to serve you. And God, we want to be your representatives in the world. We want to be a bright light that shines and draws others to you. Just as your word says in Matthew, God, may our light shine before all men, that they may see our good works and glorify you in heaven. But God, to reflect that light, we have to spend time with you. We have to be near to you. So God, draw us in, we ask. Draw us into your heart, deeper and deeper. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.